Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Are you ready to rumble? I don't want to scare you, but I counted 42 verses we needed to go over tonight. We're going to go fast. We're going to go fast. We're going to get a little controversial. I'll be shocked if the back room gets all these. This is one of these days that I cram too much stuff in, and I just start throwing verses at them. I don't know if they got it. We'll find out, won't we? But Father God, make sense out of all this tonight. And Lord, let us be students of the Word. Let us be disciples. Let us be learners. In Jesus' name, bless us. Amen. Let's pick up where we left off last week in 1 John 4:16, and we're going to start to rumble here. We have come to know, say with me, come to know. That's a process. And have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Say with me, God is love.
God is love.
And the one who abides in love abides in him, and God abides in him. He abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, the topic that we're going to be really going back to in this set of verses is that a growing relationship with the Lord is going to grow in love. We got to have a growing relationship in the Lord. Now, as we walk with God, our relationship gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It's the same way as a marriage. A marriage starts out on one level, ends up on another level. As time goes on in a marriage, it's supposed to get deeper and deeper and deeper. Some people fail to make the adjustment. A lot of us get married because of a physical attraction. Well, there comes a time when you have to make an adjustment. You have to go to a level deeper than that, an emotional, spiritual bond. A lot of people don't make that adjustment. We get married because, ooh, la, 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 I want that person in my life. They make me look good. Whoa, ho, ho, they're cool. Well, the cool doesn't always stay. Any amens?
Amen.
It doesn't always stay. And we have to make that adjustment. Again, some people aren't able to make that adjustment. They end up getting divorced. They don't see a marriage as a growing relationship. And it's going to go from different levels to different levels. Again, it's redundant, but I want to say for somebody here, sometimes people get tired of their spouse, and they go looking for someone who has 20% of the stuff their spouse doesn't have. Hello? The spouse has 80% of it, but you go looking for someone who has the 20% that the spouse doesn't have. Now, your marriage is going to grow, and in the same way, your relationship with the Lord is going to have to grow. And if you don't see that, you probably won't get a lot of stuff here tonight. Now, it says here that we have come to know the love that God has for us. Now, this has been a process for years. It's taken years for me to really realize, God, you are really patient with me. Really patient. Do you know how many reasons I have given God to write me off? I've given him a slew of reasons. I have disappointed God so many times, and yet he didn't walk away from me. He didn't turn away from me. God didn't give up on me when I had given up on myself. He didn't give up on me. He has been so kind to me. So good to me, and I have come to know, bless you, I've come to know that love, and I've come to love him. Sunday, we talked about rewards, heavenly rewards, and on and on, and we gave you many verses. We always give you many verses to back up what we believe. And I was talking to someone today, a very ambitious person that's really trying to get ahead in this life. And he said to me, basically, I don't need any rewards, kind of like. And I go, yeah, you do. You'll want rewards to get to heaven. Why? Because rewards, if I read it right scripturally, have to do with future service in eternity. And for this guy, so ambitious as he is, you know, he's going to want to have more service on his hands. He's going to want to. And again, when we talk about rewards, the reward that I want the very most is to hear the Lord say, job well done, son. That's the reward I'm going to get. That's the one I'm shooting for. Job well done. Now, if God had not shown a lot of patience to me, I wouldn't be here tonight. It's because of his great grace that I'm sitting here on this stool. I have done many things that I should be disqualified. I've spit in God's face. I've done it my way, not his way, over and over and over again. But God has been good to me. He walked me through three cancers. He kept my marriage together. He gave me good kids. He's given me a good vocation. He's given me good friends. He's given me all these God stories. God just continues to be good. I had something happen today, and this doesn't happen all the time. But I was going to do some appointments today, and all of a sudden, I got this pain in my abdomen. It was bad. And I'm telling you this story because I don't want you to ever think that just because God doesn't do something 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 9, 10 times, that he won't do it the 11th. And I had this pain. It was doubling up pain. And it was there for about 2 hours. I tried everything I could do to get rid of it, and it was getting worse along with nauseousness to the point that I thought I was going to have to cancel all my appointments. And now you explain this. Again, I just tell you what happens very often. You can decide if it's a miracle or not. And it's not going to happen all the time this way. I'll guarantee you that. But today I sit there and I said, right now in Jesus' name, I don't accept this. If any demons are involved, I rebuke you. I take authority, infirmity, spirits of infirmity. I don't accept it. I don't accept it. Within 30 seconds, that pain that had lasted 2 hours was gone. Now, you can judge that however you want. You can say, is it a coincidence? Does it happen all the time that way? No, it doesn't. But let's go back to our idea. What has God done for you? How many of you were raised in an old Pentecostal or Baptist church where you had testimony services? Anybody? A lot of you don't even know what that is because you're Catholics you used to be or whatever, you know. Maybe we need to bring these back. We'll call them Give God Glory Nights. Maybe that's what we'll name them. And have them out in Station 316. What it was, we'd have testimonies. We had them regularly because they were smaller churches. It'd be hard to do in a church this size, but you'd have 150 people there. And someone would stand up and say, I just want to give glory to God because he brought my son home who's been missing for a long time. Everybody go, yay! Next person would get up and they'd go, I just want to give glory to God tonight because my job finally gave me a raise after praying the last 3 weeks. Everybody go, yay! Somebody might stand up and say, you know what? My husband left me. Praise Jesus! And that, yay, he's gone. That sucker is gone, you know. And I grew up in these testimony services. And even after I got saved, I was in an old Pentecostal type church. And one testimony I heard over and over again was, I love Jesus with all my heart, and I'm going to go all the way with him. And I heard that same line over and over again. It seemed like it was a line that people parroted. And I go, you love Jesus, huh? I've been saved a year, and I can't say I love him. I got saved because I don't want to go to hell and I want a better life and I need his power in my life. But I can't say, I love him. But as the relationship goes on, you begin to fall in love with you. I've come to know this great love. It's something you work into. Now listen to me. Some of you here tonight, God has blessed you with a job. You say, how do I know that God's blessed me with it? His fingerprints have been all over that job you got. Come on, some of you know that. Some of you know that. God has blessed you with your home, with your good kids, with your finances. Again, you see his fingerprints all over this. Some of you should have served prison terms longer than what you did. That God got you out. Yes. Well, let me tell you something. Us prisoners, us jail people know that. Remember, I'm a jailbird. I got thrown in jail for shooting doves out of season. I got mug shots, everything. It's a long story. Won't go into it. I know it's embarrassing in the Army when they said, okay, everybody, the jail record come this way. And the murderers and the thieves and the gangsters all went, and I went right along with them. They said, now, what are you in here for? Burglary, attempted murder. What are you here for? Shooting doves out of season, sir. Kind of embarrassing. If you're going to go to jail for a better reason than that, GM&E. But you know, I can go on and on. You got the idea because we got a long ways to go. The longer you serve him, the more you begin to love and appreciate him. You just fall in love with the Lord. Look at verse 16 continued. It says, God is love. Now, I'm going to say something here. A lot of people really have a problem with this. Well, now, wait a minute. God is jealous. He's angry. He's wrathful. I agree. But his love is his overriding characteristic. His love overrides those things, and those things are mixed with it. He is love. It never says in the Bible, God is jealousy. God is anger. It says God is love. Now, his jealousy is couched in love. His anger is couched in love. His wrath is couched in love. In other words, the end goal of his jealousy, his wrath, his anger is for your benefit, not your destruction. And some Protestant people are not teaching that. The end result is for your benefit, not your destruction, all of those things. It's to correct you, to discipline you, and to teach us. Love is the root of all of that. Look at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Let's look at the Greek word for perfected. It's to complete. It's to finish. It's mature. We're talking about mature love tonight. We see the word perfect love. It doesn't mean without flaw. It means mature love. It's to reach the intended goal. What is the intended goal of God's love? It's to be the driving force in our life like it was Jesus's. Love is to be the driving force of our ministry and our life. Now, when love is your driving force, it's going to cause you to accomplish God's will on earth. That's what it's going to do. And then we'll have confidence in the day of judgment because we've accomplished God's will on the earth because love has motivated us and driven us. That's what it means here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14, the first phrase. For the love of Christ controls us, Paul says. What controls us? Love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach. The love of God is driving us. Jeremiah 29. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I can't endure it. We're going to be canceling Sunday nights for the summer in 2 weeks. People ask you, why do you do Sunday nights? There's not that big of a crowd on Sunday nights sometimes. This Sunday was really small. But it's the love of the people. You got to know, me and the pastors, we don't get paid anymore for coming back here on Sunday night. But we're in a quandary right now because doing Sunday nights is costing us a lot of money. Just cranking this thing up is thousands of dollars, over 1,000 just cranking it up, I've been told. And anyway, that's not a sub, but that's the reason we do it. I'm a real sucker for teenagers when they ask to see me after service. I want you to know most teenagers are not big tithe payers to this church. But it's the love of God. I mean, I will go out of my way to never turn a teenager down. If they ask to see me, I'll even go out of my way more than I will for adults. And I'll go out of my way more than I will a big tithe payer even. Those teenagers are really important to God. Facebook, I feel so sorry for all these people. Again, we don't get paid for any of that. And I'm not telling myself, to a lot of godly people. Do you understand it's the love of God that drives us? That's why this church has grown. Today at the mall, I had another God story. Is really interesting. I go walk at the mall some days after I work out the gym. And I'll tell you, and I don't want to embarrass the people there. They might even be here, I don't know. But I was walking the mall, and I saw this couple with a baby. And they were getting a Philly steak at 9 in the morning. And I felt God say, go over and tell them that they're not going back to jail anymore. And then give them some money. So I stopped, and I heard it repetitiously, so I knew it was God. I looked at my wallet, and I didn't have a small bill. I just had a big bill, and I go, well, God, I don't have the money. I did. I really did. And I walked away. And I said, God caused me to see him again if you really want me to do something. I saw him again, and I go, oh, man. I looked at my wallet again. There's got to be a smaller bill here somewhere. So I took it out, and I went over and conversed with him, and I said, God's telling me to tell you you're not going back there again to jail. And they said, oh, my gosh, you just got out of jail yesterday morning. I said, wow. Found out they have relatives that go to this church, everything. Really cool, really cool. And my point is that I couldn't deny that. If I had left that mall and not done that, the love of God controls us. I would have known that I really missed it. God must be the driving force of your ministry. When it is, you'll automatically find yourself serving God. And when you automatically serve God, you'll have confidence in the day of judgment. That's what this verse means right here. Now, let's go on. Pray for God's love to be stronger in your life. You have not because you ask not. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and automatically you will find that God's love is controlling you. Again, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me and through me. That's what he says. Now, let's just real quickly stop. Let's look at some of the traits, just two or three of the traits of godly love so we get this right. God's love is a forgiving love. Remember he taught the apostles, the apostle comes up and says, how many times do I forgive someone who's done something against me? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, God's love never stops forgiving. I have a value, and I'm sure some of you do too. No matter what you do to me, if you ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. It's a gimme. There's no discussion to it. And that's a value I've had for a long time. Now, I say if you say you're sorry, I know I'm supposed to forgive even if you don't, but it sure makes it a lot easier when someone confesses their sin. It makes it a lot easier. Second thing, God's love is centered around doing what's best for you. Don't think that God's love is some gushy, mushy, sentimental type emotion. You know, it's that no backbone, whatever emotion. That isn't what God's love is. God's love is based on doing for you what is best for you in the long run. Now, chastisement is based on God's love. God will chastise you. And when he does, what he's saying to you, he's saying, I love you way too much to let you continue in this sin. And so I'm going to spank you. If I say to someone, don't ever come to my house drunk again, I'm not going to let you in. Is that a loving statement? Oh, you bet it is. Hopefully they'll come to their senses, be a little embarrassed and say, hey, I know I need to get it right. See, I love you, but I'm not going to continue to hang out with you as long as you're being a jerk. I won't. That's a loving statement. That's a loving statement. I was over at Northwest today, and there was a lawnmower, and some person had asked for a lawnmower to be given to them, and one of the workers says, well, I don't want to give it to them. Why? I said, because the last one, they told us, they left it outside and let somebody steal it, and they're not responsible. I said, they can use it, but I don't want to give it to them. That's pretty loving. Yeah, grow up and get responsible, then we'll give you a lawnmower. If you're just going to leave it out, then, you know, with your kids, I'm not going to allow you to go to that bad movie. I don't care how much you want to go. You can cry all you want to cry, pussycat. You're not going. That's hard. No, that's love. That's love. You know what? You're not hanging out with those kids anymore. You're not. I told you I don't want to see you with that young man again. That's love. Can I give a raiment to somebody here tonight? Stop being your kid's friend, trying to be your kid's friend, and be their parent. Grow up. And I know that's hard. Some of you, you have split time with your kids, and you're both competing trying to be their friend. That's no good for your kid at all. They'll end up not respecting you. It says here, as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus was pretty tough sometimes. Look at Mark 10, 17 through 22. It says, and as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We talked about this Sunday. Another place where this is talked about, not this same passage. We talked about that verse. How they were saying, what could I, life in the here and now, not heaven in the other verse we covered. But anyway, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and father. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. See, everything's being confirmed, right? Compassion. He felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving for his one who owned much property. Notice Jesus didn't go after him and say, well, you know what? We can make an installment plan or something for you, you know. He let him go. He said, love demands that I let that man go. Now, obviously, he's not saying all that to us today. What he was doing is he's pinpointing one thing in this man's life that wasn't given to the Lordship of Christ. It could be any number of things in our life. But notice, he let him walk away. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear, did he? That's love. Look at Matthew 8, 21, 22. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. He said, well, that was kind of harsh. No, that was a very loving statement. Why? Because you know what Jesus was saying. I think he said, because this man was saying, he wasn't saying, you know, my dad's dead, I'm going to go bury him. His dad was probably in his last stages. Let me go back with him 2 or 3 or 4 months and nurse him through this last time and then do the funeral and all of that. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury the dead. If you want to follow me, follow me. That was a loving statement because Jesus says, I know if he doesn't do it now, he will not do it ever. He knew that. Because Jesus knew the devil steals seeds. And he knew if that guy stayed behind 2 or 3 months, he would never do it. So it was a loving statement. A guy in the gym some years ago, I remember he came up to me and I said, I thought you were going to Teen Challenge. Oh, well, I'm going to Teen Challenge. I said, oh, yeah, I'm going. I know it's God's will. You know it's God's will. Do you know it's God? Yes, I know it's God's will. I just, you know, there's some reasons I can't get there right now. Some stuff's in the way, and they won't take me right now. They have a wait list, but I'm going. So I said, okay. I went in the locker room, got on the phone, and I came back. I said, you're going right now the next hour. His wife said, are you a hypocrite? Are you a liar? You said you want to go, you know what's God's will. Get your stuff going. 1 hour, they're expecting you. See, that's not love. No, it is, because I know that guy wasn't going to go. And I put him on the spot. God's love is always centered around what's best for you in the long run. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, that word mature, perfected is mature. So our topic comes back around now, mature love. The Bible tells us to fear God. Look at 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Look at Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. Ooh, that's interesting. Don't associate with those who are fickle-hearted. Look at the Hebrew word for fear. It means to dread, to be afraid, revere, respect. In the Greek, it's phobio, and it has to do with phobia. It means real fear. Now, I'm gonna really stretch it here, so take this or leave it. But let me compare this a little bit and try to make associates. Stay with me, because I'm going to come back to this, but two people that fall in love. They're getting to know one another. And so the guy spends a lot of time, man, you know, in the mirror, getting everything right. So does the girl. He bathes and puts on this expensive cologne and washes his car and stops at the store and gets some breath mints and goes in and takes some dumbbells and pumps up real quick, you know, before he goes to pick her up. He's on his best behavior. Why? Well, he's dated maybe for 2 or 3 months, but he wants to keep his girlfriend. You might even say there's a little fear mixed in there that he might lose her. And that's his mindset, whether it's right or wrong. I'm not sure this is a sure thing yet. I'm not sure she might not fall for someone else. I'm a little not sure. Because he's getting to know her. That's the reason. He's getting to know her. He doesn't know her yet, and he's not too secure. Maybe she's a player. Maybe she's going to be fickle on him. I don't know. But compare this to our mindset with God when we first get saved. Now, mind you, I've taught you well, I think, that eternal security only comes during the process of sanctification. Eternal security is not. You don't know when it's going to happen. And I taught you that with the red ball and the blue ball. Now, in our relationship with God in the early stages, our mindset is, man, I don't know. I blew it. I don't know if God's going to put up with me and have patience with me. And after all, I've heard that doctrine that I can lose my salvation. And man, I blew it. I'm just not sure. I got a lot of fear, a lot of insecurity. Now, I think what this verse could be saying is that when we walk with God for a long time, long years, a lot of that fear starts dissipating. King David, when he was chastised for his sin with Bathsheba, a child was taken from him, and I don't want to go into the reason why that happened. But people wondered, how could David respond the way he did when his child died? You know the story. He's laying on the ground, he's crying, his face has got dirt all over it. He's just grieving, I mean deep grief. And then when he hears the child's dead, he gets up and washes himself and goes in the house and changes clothes. And everybody goes, wow, they blew me away with that response. Well, David had a mature love for God, and there was no fear in it at all. He knew God was in control. He trusted God with what happened. I'm not even so sure that David didn't think this needed to happen. 2 Samuel 12:21-23. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. When the child died, you rose, you ate food. And we won't even finish those verses out. I kind of already paraphrased them for you. Now, here's the clincher. I believe this with all of my heart. I will always fear God. But it goes in levels. When we fear God, and as time goes on, I believe God starts taking away that fear and transforming it little by little. I have said the phrase before, and I think it bears repeating here. Until you fear God, you will never hear, fear not. Can I say it again? Until you fear God, you will never hear the phrase, fear not. His great love overrides a lot of that fear. It's an ongoing process. Mature love starts casting out fear. Now, again, I will always fear God. But his love for me is stronger than the fear. As I go back to my marriage, when I was dating my wife, I had a lot of fear and insecurity because I did not know her. Had I known her, I would have knew she never would have left me. I didn't know her that well. I thought someday she's going to find somebody better than me. She's going to get tired of me someday. That was my mindset. Now, whether it's a reality or not, I'm talking about a mindset. You get that? A mindset. Look at John 15:15. I think it's interesting. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave, he doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A slave's kind of left in limbo. A friend is knowing things. So I'm suggesting to you tonight that we'll always fear God, but as our love matures and matures, a lot of those fears start getting cast out. And you really try, like today, if I get cancer today and I got 3 years to live or 3 months to live or 3 weeks to live, if I get another cancer and God decides not to heal me, I will trust him saying, God, I know you know what's best. And for some reason, you must at this point think it's better for me to be gone. And there's a reason for that and I trust you. Perfect love, mature love casts out fear. I trust you, whatever. For some of you, if your spouse leaves you and you got a real mature love, you'll say, hey, she'll either come back, or if she doesn't, I trust God. God has the power to bring her back. If he doesn't, I trust him. I trust him. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That's very, very easy to understand. You can't give out what you haven't received. Why can I forgive others? Because he's forgiven me. Why can I give to others? Because he gives to me. Why am I patient with others and love others? Because he's patient with me and loves me. Look at verse 20, 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Look at Jeremiah 12, 5. If you've run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how in the daylights are you going to do in the thicket of the Jordan? In other words, if your love is that fickle and that superficial that you can't love someone right in front of you, how in the world are you going to love someone you've never seen? I'm going to reframe this just a bit for you, and I want you to hear this. You can't say, I love God, and then not carry out his commandments. You can't. That'd be tantamount to saying, you know how much I love my wife? Yeah, and you're sleeping with these other women? You liar. If you loved your wife, you wouldn't be sleeping with these other women. You can't say, I love my wife, and you're sleeping with... You can't say that. I love my dad. Do you? Oh, I love my dad. But I'll help you steal some stuff from him while he's at work. You liar. You don't love your dad. There's no way you love your dad. Your action and proclamation, they don't agree. Now, keep in mind that this kind of love we're talking about, agape love, has very little to do with feelings. It has to do with the commitment of the will. Now, feelings a lot of time follow, but it's an act of the will. And here's the deal. If you will not commit to loving others like God told you to do, then how in the daylight are you going to commit to loving God? It doesn't make sense. It's a lie. I love God, but I don't give a hoot about doing what he's told me to do. You're a liar. You're a liar. I love God, but I'm going to continue to sleep around. I'm going to continue to do drugs. I'm going to continue to do porn. I'm just going to continue. That's the way it is. You're a liar. You do not love God. Now, I'm not saying that some of you are hung up on those things. You're trying to get out, and it's been a process, but you're trying to get out. That's because you love God, and you're struggling with it. But if you don't struggle with it and say, no, I love God, but I'm going to keep doing this stuff, you're a liar. It's an empty confession. John 5, chapter 5, I'm going to try. We got about 10 minutes. I'm going to try to get through a bunch of verses here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves a child born of him. Look at John 8, 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. For I proceeded forth and come from God. I have not even come to do my own initiative, but he sent me. Now, this is a comforting idea. There is salvation in no other name than Jesus. He who has a son has life. He who doesn't have a son doesn't have life. The only way to God is to be born again. I've done that clay thing over and over with you. Ron, are there people in other religions that love God sincerely? I think there are. There might be a lot of people in other religions who love God sincerely. But in the long run, if they love God sincerely, they'll be brought to Jesus. They'll be brought to Jesus. Right now, that's why in the Middle East we have this great revival. All kinds of Muslims are coming to Jesus. They're seeing him in dreams. He's appearing to them, speaking to them. I've even given you personal testimonies of people of other faith that's come into my office here and received Jesus as their Savior because they've had a dream. It's crazy. Crazy. Look at Acts 10, 1, 2, 34, 35. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man. And he feared God and loved God with his whole household and many alms to the Jewish people. And he prayed to God continually. Now jump down to verse 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said to him, let's fill in the blanks. There's this guy that loves God. He's religious, doesn't know Jesus. So Jesus has to do this thing and give Peter a vision. And he has to tell Peter, you got to go. And he gave him this whole vision and revelation. And so Peter goes to this guy. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is no one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Then Peter goes on to tell him about Jesus Christ. And the man gets born again. Cool story. You can't reject Jesus and love God. He said, well, the Jews do. I don't even want to get into that. I'm going to skip Romans 11, 26 because of time. But God's going to work with the Jews. In fact, there's one verse that says all the Jews will be saved. And what that means, you can Google it yourself. I want to say one thing to you. I don't want to apologize this time. I want to make sure I'm saying what I want to say. I get so sick of the religious church today. Sick of it. Where there's a group of people out there who say, well, if you don't believe in this doctrine just like we believe in it, you're a heretic. Why are you so smart that you know the way and you figured it out? And there's no diversity of opinion because you know. That's hogwash. That's typical hogwash. We've got churches today in Bakersfield and everywhere else says, if you don't believe these three doctrines just like we do because we know them, then you know what? You're a heretic. Well, maybe you're the heretic. There's got to be room for diversity of opinion on the doctrines that are not essential. The essential ones, no. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. I have to be born again. There's no lead way in those. But I am sick of the proud, arrogant Christians who say, we've got to figure it out. We know the exact way these doctrines read. No, some of you are confused just like a lot of other people. And when you get in these days, all the Jews will be saved. And they'll argue over that and they'll argue over it. I'm not even going to argue. In fact, I'm going to show you how much I'm not going to argue for it. I'm going to go on. The Holy Spirit has to produce life in you. Look at the next verse. But by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. In other words, there's a place and time where the Holy Spirit has to produce life in you. A pregnant woman. 8 months pregnant, seven, she'll go, oh, what was that? Hello. How often do we go, what was that? What was that? The Holy Spirit in us. A pregnant woman, she can't get comfortable sometimes. Holy Spirit doesn't let you get comfortable sometimes. A pregnant woman says, well, He's moving a lot tonight. Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit, we get those in those places where He moves a lot. The church at Ephesus, you know, they came along and said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Not since you believe. That'll really mess you up. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, wouldn't even know there'd be a Holy Spirit. And Paul said, we got to do this all over again because you can't live the life without the Holy Spirit. People say, why do you have altar calls? Altar calls are not in the Bible. Well, baloney on that. I'll tell you 20 things you do is not in the Bible. You shouldn't have gotten your car driven here tonight because that's not in the Bible. You shouldn't be sitting here in a church that seats 3,000 because that's not in the Bible. What I'm saying is this right here. We have altar calls because people express, I want to serve Jesus. I want Him. Now, they can't serve Him if they don't get proper instructions and receive the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So we believe in taking them to the back and talking to them and praying with them. We believe that's just smart. Now listen to me closely. I think at the altar calls, we need to start doing something different and take each person, Hector, if you're listening, and lay hands on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. After we instruct them first, tell them what being born, but just receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. It's what they did in the Bible. Obviously, you're here tonight because the Holy Spirit motivated you to come here and on and on. And we talked about that. Get Sunday sermon. Verse 3 will also apply to Sunday sermon. For this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How many times have I said that? Is that not the core of my sermons very often? His commandments are not burdensome. Download the message from Sunday. Verse 4 and 5, I think we're going to make it. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, I want you to understand the definition of the word overcomer. It's nikao. It's where we get the word Nike. What does it mean? Conquest and victory. What's this verse saying? In the end, we win. In the end, we win. In the end, we're going to be the conquerors. We're going to be victorious. I want to tell you something. We hold the winning hand for those of us that are born again. We hold the winning hand. We've read the end of the story. But the key to victory is our faith. If you don't believe that you hold the winning hand, if you don't believe we're going to win in the end, if you don't believe that God's in control, then you're going to have a tough time right now. You're going to get into delusion and frustration and despair and no hope. You'll say, oh no, President Trump became president. Oh no. Man, I'd like to talk to these people and say, big crybaby, shut up. He's your president. The Bible says pray for him. Others say, oh no, oh no, Barry Sanders. We're really going to be toast if Barry Sanders gets it. Oh my gosh. Ozone's depleting. The greenhouse effect is going to get us all. The drought, the cancer. Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. God's still in control, and no matter what, we're going to win in the end. That's what the Bible says. Nothing can defeat us. Nothing's going to take our victory away. I'm going to live forever and ever with God in heaven. And in the end, we win. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. So, verily, verily, saith the Lord, chill out. Vote, pray, live wisely, and leave the rest to God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.